If it's your first time going to the gym in a long time, then basically it's going to be hard not to hide some of the things you don't want everybody else to see. Okay, so if it's your first time going in a while, it's like you got a little bit of chub right here and there. Usually like Monday through Friday, you can cover that up with your sweater or whatever you're wearing. When you go to the gym, though, you kind of definitely, I think, when you first get in there, you can be a little self-conscious. I notice a lot of people, the first time they go, they're kind of looking around, seeing what everybody's doing, seeing how they compare, and seeing what they can do. And so the first time you go, you're a little bit exposed. You're a little bit exposed, and you can't hide everything that's been going on in the past 6 months. But in the same way, the scriptures declare that when we go through suffering or that when we go through hard times, it also is going to expose and reveal where we're at. It's also going to reveal what's in our hearts. It's going to reveal what you're living for and what's important to you and what you're pouring your life out to. Last Sunday, we talked about different forms of suffering, such as Adamic suffering, which is simply that we're living in a fallen world, that suffering is inevitable, that sickness, disease, and even death will come, that there is also division that can happen between family and friends, that we suffer sometimes empathetically because somebody we really love is going through a hard time. Somebody we love is suffering, and so we suffer with them. And then also, there is consequential suffering, which is you are simply reaping what you've sown. So you've sinned, and now you got to face the music. You got to face the music of what your sin has caused in your family or in your situation. Last year, one of my friends lost his mother. And so this is kind of earlier than what you would hope, because he's about my age. And so he lost his mother to death. And basically, he did kind of prepare. He could tell that she was not doing well. She was starting to need memory care. He was kind of emotionally detaching in some ways. And he thought, hey, I'll be ready. Now, are you ever really ready? You're never really ready. But he thought he would be ready. And in his family, they don't have memorial services, which is kind of the traditional way that most people go through the grieving process. So he didn't get to go through the normal grieving process that most of us get to go through. And so it was a hard time for him. When you see somebody you love die, it also reminds you of your own mortality, that we're all mortal, that our days are numbered, that we live in a fallen world, and no matter what kind of suffering you are going to go through or you're going through right now today, there can be different responses and reactions, such as speculation, bitterness, impatience. And if you're anything like me, and maybe it's my Catholic guilt upbringing, maybe it's like, does God love me? Does he still love me since I'm going through this? Now, if you take the spirituality of our culture, which is karma, then basically your thought process can also be like, okay, well, do I have bad karma right now? Because karma is teaching this idea that if you do bad things and you'll have bad karma, and then bad things and bad results and bad circumstances will come. But if you do good to others and you do good things, you will have good karma, and then you will have good results. And we borrow this from other religions, not knowing where it's coming from or what we're even talking about. And I just want to ask you this question: is life that fair? Is life that fair to you? That those who do good just have good things happen to them, and those who do bad have bad things happen to them? I'm sure that if you've lived this life on this earth as long as I've lived or longer, you know that life is not that fair. That bad things happen to good people all the time. And you see it happen. And so reason, even without the scriptures, takes away from this idea of karma. Also, if you approach suffering with secularism, which is God doesn't exist and suffering is just this really annoying interruption, then what is the meaning of suffering? What's the meaning of it? Is it just this annoying interruption of life and I wish things were better, I wish I had more money, I had more possessions, I wish all of these things for my lifestyle, but what is the meaning of all this? So here's the blessing that God's word gives to you, that it instructs your heart in all the circumstances of your life, that it is going to teach you today in your hearts, what is the meaning? What are you living for? What is the meaning that you can get out of suffering and sin when you experience it in your life? Let's, like we always do, we'll walk back over the verses and we'll comment on them. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is where we'll begin. Paul writes this. Likewise, the Spirit, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons that are co-equal. All three are divine, but yet we don't have three gods, we have one God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever experienced that? But the Spirit himself intercedes. That word just means that he is praying for you on your behalf, for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been in a situation where you weren't ready to talk yet? You're just not ready to talk yet. My friend who lost his mother, I remember calling him like right after she died, and I talked to his wife. I didn't talk to him because he wasn't ready to talk yet. Sometimes when you go through something, you're not ready. But see, here is what this passage of Scripture is teaching you. That as a believer, the Holy Spirit is groaning inside of you with groanings too deep for words. That the Holy Spirit is praying for you. I mean, what an encouraging passage of Scripture this is. That the Holy Spirit is praying for you, praying for me in the midst of it all, and in time, the Spirit is also empowering you to pray as well. Do you ever, in the midst of suffering and trial and tribulation, try and fix it all in your head? If you're like me, you sometimes do that. You're like, you're going to fix it all in your head and resolve it all, especially like at nighttime when you're sleeping. You're going to resolve it. You're going to fix it all. But see, here's the thing. We can't fix it at night, so we need to just go to sleep. But here's what I want to tell you about that. I want to invite you to deeper prayer in 2017. I want to invite you to deeper prayer in your lives, and that with every trial and every tribulation that you go through, to take every thought captive to Christ right away and lay it at his feet. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in that direction so that the peace of God and the peace of the Holy Spirit will be there for you in that moment. Also, the Spirit starts to reveal what's in your heart in these moments. And it takes time. It starts to reveal what it is you desire. And it's a process. But here's the good news. The Spirit never leaves you nor forsakes you. And he loves you. And the third member of the Trinity is in your corner and got your back, loves you, and is instructing your hearts. Timothy Keller says this. He says, you will never really understand your heart when things are going well. It is only when things go badly that you can see it truly. Things start to get revealed. And that's because it is only when suffering comes that you realize who is the true God and what are the false gods of your lives. Only the true God can go with you through that furnace and out to the other side. The other gods will abandon you in the furnace. Thanks be to God, the Spirit is inside of you, praying for you, and empowering you to pray as well. And he reminds you of Jesus and God's love for you. Okay, continuing in verse 28, Paul writes this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I know that we all love this verse. Okay, now, it says, for those who love God. So it's not talking about, did you notice he doesn't just say those who believe in God? But those who love God, those who treasure God, those who love the Lord in their heart, all things work together for the good for those who are effectually called by the Holy Spirit to faith according to his purpose. Here's what I want you to know. It's not those that want things from God that this verse applies to, but those who love God. Adversity is going to reveal your love. Adversity and hard times are going to reveal your love. Do you bail on God in the hard times? Say, see you later. Or does it drive you deeper into God's heart? Deeper into what he is inviting you towards in your life? I remember when I was living in St. Louis, there was this woman that I knew that I'd sometimes run into at the local grocery store. And basically, I just could not get her to go to church. I tried to get her to go to church, tried to get her to go to VBS. I tried to invite her to so many things. And she said she was a believer, but she just wouldn't come to church. And she would always be talking a lot about herself and talking a lot about herself. And she was talking a lot about you, too. Okay, she was talking about a lot of people behind their backs. She's talking about people's deficiencies, the family's deficiencies, her friend's deficiencies. She's very critical. She's always gossiping. And then one day I ran into her, and basically she was like, there was this time where her husband almost got into a car accident, but he got through it, so he didn't get into the car accident. Okay, so he almost got into a car accident, and she said, you know what, though? If he got into that car accident, I would have had a talk with God. I would have had a talk with God. And I'm thinking to myself, so everybody's deficient in St. Louis, and also God has some deficiencies too. I would have had to have a talk with God. I need to tell him what's up. See, now here's my question to you. What is your highest allegiance that you're living for? If you're living for your own happiness, ultimately, and your life is all about your own happiness, now I hope you know by now, that's not always going to work out. Okay. But if you're living for meaning, you move from not expecting life to give you happiness, but life is expecting something from you now. Because see, there's something higher than you now. There's something higher than my happiness. There's God. And he is my highest allegiance. And through the suffering and through the storm, there is meaning that he has for me as I trust in him and go to him with all of the things that are going on. Timothy Keller says this. He says, if you seek God as the non-negotiable good of your life, you will get happiness thrown in. If, however, you aim mainly at personal happiness, you will get neither. Let that one sink into our hearts. God is the highest good. And it says, for those who love God, all things work together for the good. When we hear that verse, we're like, hey, good things are coming. It's going to be more money. It's going to be a better job. Good is coming. But see, I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, as we go through the context, what the good is that God is going to do in your life, and through the storm, and through whatever it is that you're going through right now. You guys remember a couple Sundays ago, we talked about God saving us from the storm and the chaos, and we're driving forward. Okay, so we're pressing forward. He's rescued us from that chaos. We're moving forward. I want to tell you this. Sin and sufferings threaten to be setbacks for your life, but they don't have to be. Bad things happen, but the results don't have to be bad. Listen, good circumstances can be bad for you guys sometimes. Maybe you're going to take all the credit, think you don't need God anymore to help you with anything. But as believers, bad circumstances cause you to go deeper towards the Lord, and cause you to depend upon him so that he can instruct your hearts through those storms and through those difficulties. Okay, check out the good that God is going to do in your life through the suffering and what his purpose is in it. Romans 8, verse 29, he says this. For those whom he foreknew, that word means that those whom he knows in an intimate way, in a covenant relationship, if you study it, he also predestined, he predetermined your destiny to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Do you guys see the good that God is leading you towards? That through suffering, you're going to be more like Jesus. That it's all about, that's the purpose and the direction of the believer's life. See, so that it's not about you and all the things that you desire on this earth, but it is about growing in character, growing to be more and more like Jesus until that day you will see him face to face and you will be like him, for you shall see him as he is. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, Jesus is the firstborn Son of God. That means that he is God's Son, and that he is preeminent. Not that he's a creation, but that he is preeminent as God's Son. And then when you join to him, you become one with him. So what's the point of this? All things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because you are going to be more and more like Jesus. Now, I want you to get this part. This is the most important part. When you go through suffering, it can be a setback, like I said, but it doesn't have to be. It's an opportunity to ask God, how do you want me to grow through this? What are you revealing in my heart? What is going on here, God? How can I trust you more right now? How can I grow right now? Are you teaching me humility? Are you teaching me perseverance? Are you teaching me holiness through this time? What is it, God, that you want from me? The worst thing that you can do in the midst of suffering is to withdraw yourself from community of believers. And that's sometimes what people do. Hey, I'm going through a hard time. I'm too ashamed. I don't want anybody to know. I withdraw. It's very common. It's very common. But I want to invite you to something greater than that. Scripture says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Scripture wants to love on you and mold you and teach you. And then also the people of God want to love on you and encourage you and pray for you. Timothy Keller says this, thus, if we think we required some good thing that God has withheld from us, in reality, we don't absolutely need it. It also means that if we feel our life has been ruined by some bad thing, in reality, it is playing some very important role in our lives. It is teaching us, molding us, enriching us, humbling us, and so on. In 2016, I was going through a little bit of a personal trial, a little personal adversity. So last year, and it took me time. It took me time to grow. See, now I'm on the other side of it, and so it's easier now to say, okay, God, what did you teach me? I'm going to write them down on a piece of paper because I want to grow. I want to learn from this. I don't want my suffering to be in vain. I don't want my suffering to be wasted. And through it all, this is what I learned, is that it's about God's story. I'm just a small part of his story. I am second. He is first. He is primary. I'm secondary. I can't mess up his will. His will is sovereign. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for this church. And I just need to trust him and have endurance and humility through it. My prayer and invitation for you is that you would ask the Lord, what is it that God is trying to teach you? Even if it's something that's sinful. Okay, like there was a guy I knew in college and he had a porn addiction. Now, in college, this is kind of more common for younger men. And see, as a Christian, though, he wanted to be rid of it. As a Christian, he felt very sinful and dark and depraved and wanted to be done with it in his heart. But he struggled with it because of the weakness of his flesh. But see, as I engage in relationship with this man, what I could see is that God even uses those moments and those storms and those difficulties to conform you to the image of Jesus through repentance, through trusting in God's word, through seeing what is God's design for me. And then when you go towards God's design and you could see who your sin is hurting, then there is flourishing. Then there is growth. Then there is Jesus. Now you're more prepared to love your future wife as God loves the church, as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So the point is this, even if you're going through sin and that's your trial, take that to Jesus and know that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul says, against those things, there's no law against those things. See, God is working in you to mold you and shape you. And then this is the assurance of God's love you have through this whole process of trusting in Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus and going to Jesus with it all. Verse 30 says this, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. That is, he declared you righteous before the Father. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That means that the glory of the resurrected Jesus is yours even now as a believer in Jesus. Okay, so you have the assurance of God's love through this process. You don't have to fear and be uncertain. You don't have to despair and get bitter, but rather you can know that you're loved as a son or daughter of God through the trial. Okay, the rest of this chapter is basically this. Listen, if God loves us this much, how shall we live? How shall we think on a day-to-day basis? What should our mode, our default mode of existence be every day of our lives? Verses 31 to 34, this is what he's going to say. He says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if God has given up his only son, we got the best prize, we got the best treasure. What are we worried about? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is opposed to us? It is God who justifies. That is, it is God who acquits us and declares us not guilty. Who is to condemn? And check this out. The Spirit is interceding for you, but check out what this verse says. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for you, but Jesus is before the Father on the throne praying for you. The Son and the Spirit are going to the Father on your behalf. Jesus is raised for you to conquer death for you and to be victorious for you. And then he goes to the Father on your behalf. I'm going to tell you this. Wouldn't life suck if you didn't have God? If you're going through hard times and you don't know God loves you, how can you have any assurance? How can you have any confidence? My friend that I was actually going to a game with, was going to a football game with, before the game we were talking, and he's actually an atheist. So he was telling me, you know, my worldview is kind of rubbing off in a negative way on my family, I feel like. And I was like, yeah, I think I agree with you on this. But then he was like, you know, like my wife used to believe in God, but I feel like I'm rubbing off on her, and now she doesn't have any hope. And, you know, like sometimes my children ask me, like, what's the meaning of life? And I just tell them, sorry, guys, I think we're toast. I think we're just toast. There's nothing. And I begin to tell him, you know, listen, why don't you believe in God? You know he's real. You know he's real. It's in your heart. You know it. You're just in denial of it. And when you believe in God, you have hope, because what does this passage say? This passage is saying that Jesus went through it all for you. There's no suffering that he hasn't experienced. He comes down to this earth as the Son of God and identifies with your suffering. He identifies with it all. And then he ascends to heaven after his resurrection. And what does he say to you? Because I live, you also shall live. You are identifying with the Son of God, joined to him in faith. And so what he experiences, you also will experience all the way to glory, all the way to everlasting life. Verse 35 to 39, Paul continues and he says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, suffering because we're Christians, or famine or nakedness, that's poverty, or danger or sword, that's war. As it is written, this is a quote from Psalm 44, verse 2. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The people of God are used to suffering. But what does he say? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes people ask me the question, Pastor, is it possible for a Christian to lose their salvation? That's what sometimes people ask me, or maybe you've even been asked that question or thought about it before. See, but Paul's pastoral response to you, if you read all of his letters, would be, why do you want to know this? Why do you want to know this? See, because some people want to have kind of a lifestyle choice of sin in their lives. And they want to go with a lifestyle choice that's contrary to the Lord. And there's other verses where Paul will give them warnings and say, hey, don't go in that direction. It's not good. I promise you. But see, here's what this verse is all about. If you know you are Christ's sheep, if you know you are God's son, you cannot lose your election or your predestination. The elect will persevere. The elect will be saved. If you know that you are his sheep, and you know if you are, his love can't be taken away from you, and it won't. That's what these passages is trying to tell you. And so, if you're like me, in the midst of suffering, you might ask, does God love me? Does he love me? This passage is declaring to you the truth. His love will never be taken away from you, and he is your peace in the midst of the storm. He is your peace even when you face death. When I was in Lebanon, my family took me to Lebanon in the Middle East, and basically my uncle lived on the beach, this beautiful backyard. Was on the Mediterranean Sea, and there was all these rocks, these big rocks everywhere, and just magnificent beauty. But some of these rocks kind of looked unstable, like, and you would think, like, when the storm is coming, and the storm sometimes came, waves sometimes splashed on them and were all over them, and you would think, man, maybe that rock's going to move, because it doesn't look stable from here, from the balcony. But lo and behold, through all the waves that were back and forth, the rock was stable. When you know God loves you, this is the kind of peace that a Christian can have even on their deathbed. The peace which surpasses all understanding. The love that is your peace today. And on the last day as well. I want you to hear this today. We're going to go through stuff. But what's going to separate us as the people of God is our attitude towards the circumstances. when you know that the Spirit is interceding for you, that he's groaning inside of your hearts, when you know that Jesus is your highest allegiance, that you are being made more and more like Jesus Christ through this storm, through this suffering, and you know that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question for you this morning is this. In what way is God the Father seeking to make you more like Jesus Christ today? Is it humility? Is it endurance? Is it holiness? Or is it simply trusting in the Father and his provision for your life? And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and guard your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, this time.